Now again, let's understand Isaiah well enough, just like all the typical prophets. Let's look at John the Baptist again. So yesterday we looked at John. Let's just look at John 1:1 first. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. His name was life, and the life was the light of men. So we have seen the word life. Life, light, life, light. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. So if God's word is light, God's action has to be light. Okay, and that's the summary. Now, it doesn't preclude the judgment of the unsaved. Not in any way does it do that. And in John 5, before we... okay, let's just, because of time. You know, yesterday we looked at how John mentioned the unquenchable fire. You remember that? The fan, the willowing fan in his hands to destroy the adversaries and all that. Then he also spoke about eternal life. So John had the two contents, judgment and salvation. However, notice that Jesus, in quoting him, in let's see the quotes of John, how John was handled. Acts 1:5. Assertion 4. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days. That's basically John. He baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days. See another place where it's quoted. Acts 13. Paul quotes him. Acts 13. No, before Acts 13, Acts 10. Peter first. Peter. Verse 6. The word which God sent to John Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. Acts 10:6. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And what was that? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So it appears that there was a way his message was preached. Then Acts 13, verse 23. Of this man's seed, that's David, had God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. 24. When John at first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, the shoes of his feet, I'm not worthy to lose. So there was a way he was quoted. Acts 19 and verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized by the of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, that should come after. So that means in the message of the prophet, Jesus will be seen as the one to come. Okay, so they selectively quoted him. Look at what Jesus called John, John 5:35. John 5:35. Talking about, okay, let's have 33. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. But I received no testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. The word burning is the word kaio. K-I-O. And hear this well. It means that which was lit to burn. The way you light up, or the way you strike a match, and then that very act is called burning. That is, it was made to shine or made to burn. You see it in Matthew 5:15, Luke 12:35, Matthew 5:15, Luke 12:35, Luke 24:32, did our heart not burn? It means something caused it to burn. John 15:6 and Hebrews 12:8. Matthew 5:15, Luke 12:35, Luke 24:32, John 15:6, Hebrews 12:8. So that means John was not the light. He wasn't the light of himself. He was made to burn. And he calls him a burning and a shining light. The word shining is something that becomes clear with time. Final. P-H-A-I-N-O. P-H-A-I-N-O. It becomes with time. So in other words, you will see in John's words, clarity as he went on. And in the same way Isaiah was. There was a progressive revelation. So it's not that they were quoted out of context. No. For example, now you can claim that Jesus quoted John out of context. No. John spoke progressively. And where he ended up was that Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. So that was what was now said. Okay, that's the essence. So it's not that they were quoted out of context. It's that their revelation was progressive. It was unfolding. Because they were being lit up themselves. And that's the same way we are going to see Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 7 now. We've gone to 7, right? Right? Okay. Right. So I won't skip anything on my notes. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzzah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, this is actually just local politics, but we can just look at it, I mean, for the sake of study. But it's basically local politics. And then, he mentions in verse 2, it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, and as the trees of the wood was moved with the wind. So basically he's just talking about local politics, something that eventually came to pass. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz thou, and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, I told you that he had two sons. One of them is Shear Jashub, which means they will return. Okay? That's what it means. They will return, or the remnant will come back. So go forth to meet Ahaz, verse 4, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two sins of the smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of raising with Syria and the son of Remaliah. These are just local politics. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a brick there for us and set up a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tibia. That's like an occupational army. And thus here the Lord God shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the Ezin, and within 5 years shall Ephraim be broken, and it shall not be a people. Now this is just a prophecy that gives you an idea of what is going to happen. This is not God's hand at all. It's not that God is making one win the other. No, it's just like knowing what will happen. Then the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you do not believe, surely they shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Now watch this switch. Ask it neither in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my Lord my God? Now this is a very key aspect of Isaiah's prophecy. Because he's about to speak about the nature of, you know, he has said he saw the Lord on the throne. He has spoken about the Lord on the throne. Then he's about to describe it. Because if you mention throne, you are talking about humanity. Then he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, where is it coming from? They won't ask of him. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Which shows again that when it comes to the incarnation, it was not an answer to prayer. The Lord himself shall give you a sign or a symbol or a signet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now this is a key part of Isaiah's prophecy. A virgin shall bring forth a child or a son, both ways. and you shall call his name Emmanuel. This is obviously from Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, the head of the seed of the serpent. Now, in case you need to know, Emmanuel is not a strange name. Emmanuel is a commonly used phrase. So the issue is not the name, the issue is a virgin will bring forth a child. It's a sign. IVF. Amen. Okay. And it says now, this is interesting, bring forth a child and you'll call his name Emmanuel. This will readily be seen in Matthew 1. Matthew 1, 23. Let's go there. It's very vital we see this together. Matthew 1, 23. Skip something. Oh, good. Matthew 1, 23. Behold, the virgin shall bring the child, and they shall bring forth the son, and that shall call him Emmanuel, who shall be interpreted God with us. And that was to explain 21. He shall save his people from their sins. Okay? He shall save his people from their sins. And obviously, Paul makes mention of the same thing. Paul makes mention of the same thing in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were in the bondage under the elements of the world, and the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Strange. Shouldn't be made of a woman, should be made of a man. But made of a woman, made under the law. This is Isaiah's prophecy. Are you there? Are you there? This is Isaiah's prophecy being fulfilled. You have Micah as well. Micah speaks about the same thing. Micah 5. You know where Micah is? If your Bible is sticking together at this point, it's a proof of what has been happening. Micah 5. I'll start from 1. God has several daughter of troops, he that laid the seed against us, smite the judges of the people. Okay, verse 2. But Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the towns of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is the ruler in Israel, whose going forth shall be as of old from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she travails, that brought forth, the remnant of whom shall return to the children of Israel. Can you say she travailed, brought forth, and all that? So that again brings in the incarnation of Christ. Okay, let's follow that. So Isaiah 7:14, and conceive and shall bring his name man. Okay, verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Wow. Now butter and honey are symbols of poverty. Okay, of those who are the lower rung of society, and so. Right from here, he's talking about Jesus being identified with the poor. Poverty, the poverty idiom. Honey is used for a desert wanderer. Somebody who is wandering in the desert. Of course, John the Baptist did that quickly for us. To see, he was eating honey and wild. I saw a preacher, you know, make mince of that. Who sent him to eat it? I know that. It's to show, again, he says he would refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both our kings. Okay? Showing the distinction of Jesus. Then verse 16, 17, the Lord shall bring upon thee, and he goes back to what he was saying. So what he said in 14 will be future, right? What will happen? Okay, it's not the politics of the day. Then, even departed from Judah, from the king of Assyria. Verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And it shall come and shall rest all in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the hot rocks, and upon the thorns, and upon the bushes. And again, it talks about what will happen to Jerusalem. In that day shall the Lord shave the razor that is hired, namely by the men, by them that the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and shall consume the bread. It shall come to pass in that day that the man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. It shall come to pass with the abundance of milk that gave thee that eat. The oil for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. It shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there was 1,000 vines, at 1,000 silver shall be briars and thorns. So you can see that butter and honey is actually a proof of suffering. Okay? With arrows and with bows shall men come either, because of the land shall become bearers, and on all ills shall we dig with the mattock, and they shall come in whither the fare of briars and thorns shall be for the sending forth of the oxen, for the clearing of the lesser calf. So again, it's this just local politics. You find it talks about, of course, when you mentioned razor, I think I skipped something in verse 20. The issue of the razor, they know that for the Nazarites. Leviticus 14:9, you can see that razor is when shaved the edge for shame, basically, to show shame. That's just a figurative thing that has been said about conspiracy against Israel, what will happen, and so on and so forth. That's just it. Now, in verse 21 and 22, I didn't go through that, yes, desolate land, just historical facts have come to pass. And in the middle of that, he talks about salvation. So in other words, he's letting them see that I noticed that there was no time they always had conquest and didn't have trouble. Because that's the nature of human government. But the salvation of Israel was always spoken of a man. This is what confused the disciples, even after the resurrection. That we know about all this. But we thought that when this man will come, he will set us free from human tyranny. So they always got it wrong. That he that will come was misunderstood. But if they had put all the words together, like Jesus always told them, have you not read? They will have seen that he will attain his kingdom via suffering. You know, they were used to exploits. So in the midst of their regional wars, national wars, the prophet will come and speak of this salvation. In the same way Jesus will heal the sick, present condition, then he will speak of salvation. Are you following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. That's what Isaiah, Matthew 8:16. Jesus healed the sick, cast them the spirit by his word, that it might be fulfilled. That which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that himself bore our infirmities. You know. Chapter 8. We might just weigh in on that as we'll focus more on 9 shortly. Chapter 8. I'll just use chapter 8 to explain language and a couple of other things. Quickly, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in the way a man's pen concerning Mahar Shalal Ashbash. Which means what? The prey shall haunt you and hurt you. Alright? And I took unto me faithfulness to record Huriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son, and said the Lord to me, call his name Mahar Shalal Ashbash. And before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus, the spoils of Samaria, shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake unto me, saying, for as much as his people refuse the waters of Shiloh that goes softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. And now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up upon the waters of the river strong and men, the king of Assyria. These are notable figures, they are just historical figures. And he shall come up over his channels and go over his banks. These are stories that can be followed. And then he shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and over and shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching forth of the wings shall feel the breath of that O Emmanuel. That is talking about how they take over their land. This is the occupation of this kingdom. Then he says in verse 9, and say to yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces, that is, come together, conspire, give ear, and all you far countries, guard yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Guard yourselves, you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, it shall come to naught. Speak the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us. Now, notice this figure of speech is calling them out. Do this, do that. We'll see that shortly. So, let's just say a few things. Israel was divided into different territories. So everything he was mentioning here were the different territories that the king of Assyria will attempt to overshadow, overcome, and possess. Definitely the lands, the cities, and all. So just talking about captivity. So in this instance now, have I done verse 6, verse 7? Okay, look at that verse 9. Verse 9 is a figure of speech. It says, associate yourselves. It's the same way Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, O ye people. Everybody knows that clapping is to mock. So when you say clap your hands, O ye people, it was to talk to the enemy nations. Clap your hands, O ye people. So there were words like that the prophet said to enemy nations. Look at Psalm 47. Let's look at it together, Psalm 47. So there were things said like that, the figure of speech, just to say, come and fight. You should know that it's actually mockery. Alright. Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, O ye people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Okay, it looks like the same people, but they are not. For the Lord Most High is terrible, right? He is great king over all the earth. He shall subdue who? Huh? The people under us, Psalm 47, verse 3, and the nations under our feet. Basically, that's what he meant by clap your hands. So the people that will be subdued are the people that were told to clap. Does it make sense? So don't say, clap your hands, oh, you people. Bah, 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 bah. Well, that's not the Bible you are quoting. You look at Joel 3. Joel 3, verse. I'll start from verse 9. Proclaim ye war among the Gentiles, prepare war, make up the mighty men, let the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So assemble yourself and come, all you heathen, gather yourselves together round about ye that cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Again, that is figure of speech. It's like sarcasm. Come, come. Let the weak say, I'm strong. You come and say, I'm strong. Come and, you know, that's the sarcastic way of saying something. So the same thing is said here. And in verse 10, go back to Isaiah 8. Take counsel together, it shall come to naught. Speak the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us. Verse 11, the Lord spake to me thus with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of the people, saying, say ye not, a confederacy is the womb to come, this people shall say, a confederacy. Confederacy simply means conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Now look at 13. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. 13. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. The Lord holds in your heart. On himself. And let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. That is, this is a counsel when there's persecution and oppression. And 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter quotes the same verse. 1 Peter 3. Are we together? And it's in the same breath that he quotes it. So you see that local politics, present day events were being said together with salvation. So there will be temporary salvation, which you don't already saw. And then there will be the salvation that is in the Lord that refers to from sin. It's just put together. So the teacher of the word of God, who Jesus is, has simply separated them for us. Now 1 Peter 3 verse 14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. This is the same, was quoted from Isaiah 8, verse 12 to 13. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Is it clear? Okay, this is your approach, that is, be meek. What he's saying is that do not be proud, be meek in the face of opposition. Okay, verse 14. It shall be for a sanctuary and for a stone of stumbling. Wow, this is a very, very particular one. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gene and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So therefore, Jesus becomes two things to everybody, salvation and judgment. Salvation, if he saves you, judgment, if you refuse his salvation, then the wrath of God is yours. The wrath of God is a figure of speech. It simply means the absence of the saving power of God. Now you see that same phrase, the rock of offense, in Romans 9:33, it's always about unbelief. Romans 9:33. For behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, Romans 9:33, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. The word ashamed there is not saying that you ashamed. When you say, thank God I'm not ashamed. My car broke down, told me land bridge, but somebody helped me, I'm not ashamed. The word ashamed there has to do with the fact that you are not confounded, and then you are not dismayed. The fact that God is young and is talking about salvation. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Yes. 1 Peter 2, 8. Peter puts it the same. You remember I said that it's both the rock and then an offense. 1 Peter 2, 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them that stumble at his word. To them that stumble at his word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. The same thing he's saying here, that he will be a rock after his incarnation, upon his resurrection, he becomes either, you know, what is believed or what becomes an offense. Look at 15. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken up. Bind up the testimony, verse 16. He says, seal the law among my disciples. Well, let's just, this is just for quote. You can, Matthew 21 verse 44, you can just see that. Luke 20:18 and Romans 9:32 just makes reference to that. Now look at this. Verse 17. And I will wait upon the Lord and hide his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Then it brings up a very beautiful truth. You know, in verse 14 of chapter 7, he talks about the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Now he's saying here in verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord had given me are for signs and wonders. The sign and wonder there, I have mentioned that earlier. I and the children. This is quoted by the writer of Hebrews referring to the identification that we have in Christ. Hebrews 2. So, before I get there, when it says sanctify the Lord in your heart, it simply means to set him apart, which is to treat him differently. I skip that. The 1 Peter 3:14, 15 explanation. You know, Matthew 6:9 says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is, I'm treating your name differently. I'm treating your name with honor and all that. So it says, in the midst of persecution, honor the Lord in your heart. Do not, I mean, same way Paul would say that there will be no murmurings, okay? God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So here we go. Hebrews 2:13. If you think the children is talking about here is the one you had for your husband, you missed it. Hebrews 2:13. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God had given, or the one your wife had for you. Here he's referring to the sons that came in glory, because verse 10 says, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he's talking about Jesus being the firstborn, in the sense of the prototokos here. So Hebrews 2:13, that's it. So Isaiah 8:18, therefore signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. In Mount Zion. So he's talking here again about the new birth. About the new birth. I and the Lord, the children the Lord has given to me, is referring to the, and again, he's squeezed in here that in the midst of that, you know, he's talking about captivity, then he's talking about salvation, then the result of it, he calls it signs and wonders. You know, we said that the giving birth will be used for both persecution and what else? Redemption. Is that clear? Is that clear? Alright. Verse 19. And when they shall say, you seek unto them that familiar spirit and unto wizards that peep and that mortar, and should not a people seek after their God for the living to the dead? Again, it comes up with idolatry. A major, major, major issue with the Jews. Now, let's see the word wizards there, and that peep, and the mortar, peep and mortar, that's interesting. Should not the people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and the testimony, it speaks not according to his word, it's because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it hardly beasted and hungry, he says, it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look up. They shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Again, what's he describing here? Rebellion? Is that rebellion? Is that rebellion here? But we need to look at, I wanted to look at idolatry. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy. Because there are warnings here about idolatry. Okay. No, it's not Deuteronomy 8. I guess it's later now. I mixed that up. Oh, okay. Verse 19. Shall be that thou shalt forget the Lord, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walks after other gods, verse 19, sorry, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. So there have been consistently warnings about idolatry. That's not even the verse I wanted to say. I don't know why I mixed up. Get back to chapter 8 again, Isaiah 8. So obviously, here we have judgment, alright? Judgment of unbelief and rebellion. Always realize that. Judgment of unbelief and rebellion. So how would you describe, how would you describe the writings of Isaiah, for example? Was he mixing local politics with futuristic events? It was, definitely, by the figures of speech. The moment he abandons present-day figures and goes into past analogies and future events, he's prophesying and he's speaking, you know, in that light about either salvation or damnation. So you find in his word, just like his two children, salvation, damnation. Salvation, damnation. And they both came from the same wife. So you find the saved and the unsaved are going to be human beings. That's all it means. So Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in our vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflicted by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in the Galilee of nations. This is a direct quote. It's found in Matthew 4:16. It's about Jesus. Matthew 4:16. In the midst of Matthew 4:16. I'll start from 12. And when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee. 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is spring upon them. So he quotes two verses in Isaiah. He's quoting one, Isaiah 9:1. Then he quickly quotes Isaiah 42, verse 7. Interestingly, Isaiah 42, verse 7, those are the parts you would like in Isaiah, but I won't get there yet. So, he quotes it here. So, Jesus is being spoken of here. Look at verse 2. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them had the light upon. So the two verses refer to it actually. So in other words, Isaiah is speaking here prophetically about Jesus, that he will come as light to all these coasts, the incarnation. So we've been tracking Jesus from where now? From chapter 1. I will make you as white as snow. Did you see him in 2? Not really. It was more politics. Did we see him in 3 a bit? We saw him in 6. Right? Saw him in 5, rejected. We saw him in 6. You like the 6th one. Because you had desire. We saw him in 6 where Isaiah's salvation was expressed. We saw him in 7. Did you see him in 7? We saw him in 7 as the child of the virgin. The sign. Okay. We saw him in 8. I and the Lord, the Lord has given to me. Okay. And then we are seeing him in 9 in his incarnation. Are you there? Alright. So the humanity of Christ is being seen often. Then it says, in verse 3, thou art multiplied the nation and not increased the joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, as the men rejoice, then they devour the spoil. For thou art broken the yoke of his body and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, and in the day of Midian. Have you observed that there was no time, even till now, that Isaiah prophesied any coming earthly greatness or material prosperity? Have you observed it? You should observe that. Then verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood, but they shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Burning and fuel of fire. So he's talking about Jesus, his honor, talking about Jesus, So, is Isaiah's kingdom here literal or spiritual? Has Isaiah been talking about a literal kingdom or spiritual one? I'm asking a question. In talking about kingdom, he's been using figurative expressions, right? Okay, come on. Yeah. So he talks about Galilee. Oh, that's what I said yesterday when he said, can anything come out of Nazareth, right? Can there be any fall? And I said there were two. Nahum and who? Jonah. Right? I told you yesterday, Nahum and Jonah. So the guy was wrong. And I told you Jonah preached to a Gentile nation, Nineveh. Can you remember that? I said that yesterday. Okay. Okay, Isaiah 9, verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nations, not increased the joy. There's a very strong argument here because the word not there is silent and it's agreed that it's an error in the King James. So it multiplied and increased the joy. Not that not increased the joy. They joy before the, according to the joy, that's verse 3, in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So verse 6, we read 5 earlier. Verse 6. You must have heard it in Sunday school or somewhere. Because verse 4 talks about the tax master. For thou hast broken the yoke of his body and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of the Midian. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and the garments rolled in blood with shall be burning and foil of fire. So he's referring to oppression. That oppression will be dealt with. Don't forget he's talking in spiritual terms. Light, Gentiles, nations, or light, darkness, death, shadow of death in spiritual terms. Then he says, for unto us, why will the oppressor be defeated? He says, unto us. Hallelujah. Unto us. A child is born. Unto us. Now, of course, when you read, let me go back to this because I just need us to have comments just so you can comment on this. That verse 4, the moment you read yoke of his body, staff of his shoulder, rod of his oppressors, where does your mind go to? Bible student? Well, Egypt. So, Egypt will be to us a figurative expression of sin, okay, that requires redemption. Does it make sense? Apollotrusis, Lutrusis, redemption, they have to do with paying the price, setting someone free from an oppression. And God is not the one. Midian. Why would this happen? For unto us, a child is born. And he mentions Galilee. Galilee refers to place in Israel, no doubt. But Galilee of the nations, verse 1, already speaks about the Gentiles. So that means this is for the whole world, not just for Israel. So then, these are the kind of things that the Jews didn't see. And Paul, when Paul says he had that revelation, these are the things that Paul was showing them. Are you following this? Was showing them that this is here. It's there. is for the Gentiles. So verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. I've seen someone use this verse for naming ceremony, and I was shocked. No, I'm not joking. I'm actually not joking. And I was saying, how did you arrive at that? Okay. Actually, the Hebrew starts with the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's actually the first word there in the Greek. The word government is the word misra. M-I-S-R-A-H, which has to do with empire or dominion. Actually, dominion it is. Empire is the word sirah. Unto us. So, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will carry it. I'm sure when you see Jesus in the four Gospels, he didn't have shoulder pads. So really, these are figurative things, okay? Unto us a son, or a child is born. The word child is the word yeled, used for a young boy, 89 times. Yeled, because that necessarily will just talk about his incarnation. Then it says a son, which is the word bien, B-E-N, used about 4,932 times in the Old Testament Greek, Old Testament, Hebrew, is used for a male fully grown, but more importantly, is used many times for the heir, somebody who is going to take up responsibility or possession. So he says, shall be upon his shoulder. So here we go. The kingdom of Jesus is being prophesied as being removal of the burden and yoke of sin. So his kingdom is prophesied as the removal of yoke and burden of sin. Only to Israel? Alright? It extends to the Gentile nations. So it's the removal and yoke of sin. So what do you think Isaiah is doing? Isaiah is playing with words. He is talking about a present occupation and is now referring to spiritual realities. This is why a lot of folks got it wrong in Israel. Because they failed to see the words of the prophet, which were not about himself, but about Christ. Here we go. It says, and his name shall be called. The Jews understand that when you say his name shall be called, it means this is the revelation of who he is, or a task that he is going to do. Then he says, his name shall be called Wonderful. The word wonderful there is the same word used for wonders, actually miracles. Miracles. Check it up in Exodus 15:11. Miracles. Exodus 15:11. Psalm 77 verse 11. And more precisely, Isaiah 25 verse 1. Wonderful things. Wonderful things. Isaiah 25 verse 1 and Isaiah 29 verse 14. 29 verse 14. Marvelous work. That's okay. So that word is for miracles. Then he says, counselor. Counselor there means teacher. Yats in the Hebrew. Y-A-A-T-S. Knowledge. So who communicates knowledge. Then he calls him the mighty God. Just one word. El Gibor. El Gibor. It's used 159 times in the Hebrew. El Gibor. E-L-G-I-B-B-O-R. Again, his incarnation. Obviously, 9:6 will be the continuation of Isaiah 7:14. Alright? God with us. So God with us is that son, that child is called El Gibor, Emmanuel, El Gibor. Then he calls him the Prince of Peace. The word prince is not the child of a king. The word prince is the ruler himself. Sar in the Hebrew, it simply means ruler. Ruler of peace. That means what he will rule with is what? Peace. Shalom. I don't know how they didn't get this. and they thought Jesus was going to bring soldiers and clear the Romans. He's a ruler of peace. His kingdom is not found in war. His kingdom is not found in strife. His kingdom is found in peace. Then he calls him the very controversial term, everlasting father. Controversial because the word father is either added or silent. The word he uses here is just the word everlasting. The word AD in the Hebrew, or ADAH, ad or adar, it just means forever. Some have agreed with the word father of everlasting, which means he will spearhead an everlasting reign. It's the same way he is called the prototokos, the head of the church. That's what it means. Everlasting. Are you there? Okay, verse 7. So that means there are two things. One will be his incarnation, the other will be his resurrection. Alright? His incarnation, then his resurrection. So he's called Father of Eternity, or the one who began and continues eternity. Alright? It's called Wonderful. There have been arguments on the word Wonderful, because there was a story in Judges 13 where an angel said his name is called Wonderful. I don't want to get into all that because I think it's not necessary. Then verse 7. For the increase of his government and peace shall be no end. That's the word Father Everlasting. That is, this kingdom is forever. This kingdom is forever. It's a kingdom of peace. It's not going to fight and kill people. It will be Shalom. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The word zeal there is the word jealousy. To hold on to something without leaving it. Okay, that's the word zeal. So, in other words, when you are saved with him, you are saved forever. You get it? So he will keep you jealously. Right? The zeal will perform it. His jealousness, allow me to use that, will be. Then in verse 8, the Lord sent the word to Jacob, light upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart. Can you see it again? So, is pride prevalent in his writings? Alright, very good. The bricks are falling down, and we shall build with ill stones. The sycamores are cut down, we shall change into cedars. Therefore the Lord will set up the adversaries of raising against him, and join his enemies together. The Syrians before, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all that his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turn it not unto him as that smites them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable that is he's the head, the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. That's serious. For the leaders of the people shall cause them to hear, let them that destroy it. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, and shall have mercy on their fathers and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer. Everyone speaks fully. For all his anger is not turned away, his hand is stretched for steel. For wickedness burns as fire, shall devour the braves of thorns, and shall kindle the thickets of the forest. It shall mount up like the lifting of smoke. Through the rod of the Lord of hosts, the land darkened, and the people shall be at the foil of the fire. No man spare his brother. Is this judgment? Alright, good, destruction. Judgment, good. He shall snatch on the right hand, be hungry, shall eat on the left hand, and shall not be satisfied, shall eat every man the flesh of his own hand. Manasseh, Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah, for all this his anger is not turned, but his hand is stretched out still. Oh, serious. So, chapter 10. Chapter 10. Woe unto them, that likes woe a lot, that decree unrighteous decrees and right grievousness which they have prescribed. Again, local politics. To turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their praise, okay? And that they may rob the fatherless, and they shall. Now, I guess somebody quotes this in the New Testament. It must be James. What will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolate which shall come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me you shall bow down unto the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this is the anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So he maintains a speech of judgment on the nation. A speech of judgment. Then he says in verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, the staff in the hand is my indignation. The Assyrian is the enemy. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Albeit it means not so, neither does his heart think, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off the nations, not a few. He said, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calnum as Chemoshes? Is not Amath as Hapad? Is Samaria as Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdom of the idols, and whose graven images is excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. Shall I not, as I have done of Samaria and the idols, so do Jerusalem and the idols? So obviously, there was idol worship, you know, ingrained in these people. Now, just some history. Just nothing big here. Just some history. These are cities that came up much later, and you know, some of them way before Christ, 600 years before, and so they were actually places and cities that they were worshiping idols. Okay, that's why mention was made of them. Verse 12. Wherefore shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion, upon Jerusalem, I'll punish the foot of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Again, it comes about pride. Pride is spoken of so much here. It's called leaven. Leaven simply means what pops up. Okay, yeast. For he said, by the hand of my strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I'm prudent, I've removed the bounds of the people, and I've robbed the treasures, and I put that is the boast of the king of Assyria. I put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand had found as a nest the riches of the people, as one gathers eggs, as left. Have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing and opened the mouth or peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him that hews with, and shall the sword magnify itself against him that shakes it, if the rod shall shake it up against them that lift up, or as if the staff shall be lift up itself as it were no wood. So again, I mean, this is the king of Assyria boasting of doing evil. Okay? And that's the essence of what Isaiah is saying here. Don't forget again, the Lord is not the one that inspires him, but he's mentioned because that is the figure of speech, and that's how the prophet spoke. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under, please pay attention here, under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. The light of Israel shall be as a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his bearers in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest, and his glory fruitful field, both soul and body, and shall be as then a standard bearer fainted. The rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write it. So again, he's talking about what will happen to the king of Assyria. Verse 19. Verse 20. And shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, again, don't forget remnant, and such as escaped in the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, shall stay upon the Lord and the Holy One of Israel in truth. Is that a spiritual significance? Okay, it is. So look at verse 21. The remnant shall return, that is son's name, remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. And though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. The Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determine the midst of all the land. I need you to pay attention. Therefore, thus the Lord God of hosts, my people that dwells in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with the rod, verse 24, Isaiah 10, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger will be destroyed. Again, after the manner of Egypt is deliverance, right? Deliverance, okay? So, verse 25. For a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger and the destruction. The Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Horeb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift up after the manner of Egypt. Again, he brings out the narratives of deliverance from Egypt. Don't forget the word remnant is those who survive judgment. those who survive judgment. Now, a lot of people have assumed that these prophecies have to do with after the rapture. There are those that believe that there's a rapture, the church will leave, then Israel, those who are now remaining will be saved and all that. Really, it's false narrative, because Paul has clarified all of this in Romans 9 to 11. We'll get to that as we proceed. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge of him, verse 26 again, according to the slaughter of the Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift up after the manner of Egypt. He uses the Egyptian deliverance to explain salvation. He puts us back to, you know, Israel and Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointed. Now, verse 27 actually should be the anointed one. So he uses which narrative now? What narrative is 27? The deliverance of Egypt, in Egypt, right? That is a figure of speech for salvation. It talks about the crossing of the Red Sea, the use of the rod. So here he's talking about the Savior, the one, because of the anointed one. He has come to Ai, he has passed to Migron. Watch this. At Mishmash, he lays up his kite. This is talking about the oppressor. They have gone over the passage. They have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. This is all the coast of Israel. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim, because it will be heard from Lashish to Paul, Anatol. These are coasts of Israel. Madmenah is removed. The inhabitants of Gehim gather themselves to flee. Oh, yes, shall he remain at Nob that day? He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall look, the bow with terror, and the high ones of the statue shall be heaped down, and the haughty shall be humbled, shall call down the ticket of the forest of Zion, and Lebanon shall fall by the mighty one. Again, he's describing the same thing, deliverance from the hand of an oppressor. Now, it's been said, and you can just note this for study, that this actually happened at what they call the Syrian War, and where they were delivered. But the crucial part is that after this happened, literally, again, Israel went back to captivity. So this remains a prophecy for salvation. Alright? It remains a prophecy for salvation. Let me just describe the cities for you. Ahath is about just, you can get this in the maps in your Bible. Ahath is 30 kilometers of Jerusalem. Migron is about 14. Mishmash, for example, that was mentioned, is 7.5 kilometers from Jerusalem. That was where Jonathan fought the Philistines, Mishmash. It's called a very difficult war territory, you know. Then you have Nob, right inside. Then you have Medemna. Medemna is in the north. They are just geographical territories, you know, that you can easily see. It's in the north. So it's talking about how they will be occupied, you know, how they'll be occupied. Anathoth is about 4 kilometers, 4 or 5 kilometers from Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. So basically it's talking about their territories, how they will be occupied at that time. But don't forget, in the middle of that, it says the yoke shall be taken off thy shoulder because of the anointed one. Now, the anointed one that we have been reading from chapter 1 is the Christ. So he brings in a prophecy of salvation and redemption in the midst of their troubles, in the midst of their physical discomforts. He brings in the prophecy of Christ. Are you following? Chapter 11. These are rough patches. You know, he's just talking judgment, judgment, judgment. At the point you'll be hearing salvation, you get happy, then you go back to his judgment quickly, and then your countenance will drop. Chapter 11, verse 1. But why should it drop? You are born again now. You're not even a Jew. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, Remember Jesse? Huh? Who is Jesse? Jesse is David's father. Not difficult to know. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, definitely, Acts 13:23 talks brings out this prophecy. Acts 13:23. I have found David, the son of Jesse, 22, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. Now, that verse 32 was prophesied in 1 Samuel 15:23 already, and of course Psalm 89, I think, where that was prophesied. So, all Isaiah is doing here is rehearsing another prophecy, just restating an earlier prophecy. A branch shall grow out, that's not difficult, that's Jesus. He is called the son of the root of Jesse. In Matthew 22, it says, whose son is he? They said of David. How then does David call him Lord? And everyone just went quiet. So he calls him a branch. He's a king. He's a branch. So the family tree will come through David. That's just clear. He will be a Nazarene. Verse 1. Quick. It's called Root of David. You can just check this out just for reference. Matthew 2:23. Alright. Isaiah 11:1 again. And there shall come forth the rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Then it says in verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You only find this in Revelation. Okay? This is the only place where more than one adjective is used for the spirit upon Jesus. The arguments on this, some say it's just four, that we have three pairs and just one last one. I don't argue that. That's wisdom and understanding, they call it the same thing. Counsel and might, the same, knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So it's like three pairs and one, but then it's not worth fighting over. It's just an observation. Then, I shall make him of quick understanding the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. So again, he talks about Jesus. Then he mentions in verse 4, the righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You will find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the judgment of Jesus Christ, which believe, we will find the wrath of God, which figuratively simply means the absence of the saving power of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He says, and shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So this cannot be God. This is the absence of God. And this is judgment, according to Isaiah 11 and verse 4. Slay the wicked. Verse 5. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and the faithfulness the garden of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Check the zoo, that doesn't happen. The calf and the young are in together, and the little child shall lead them. In other words, there will be no violence, there will be no war, there will be no hatred. That's all. Not a spiritual zoo. So that you don't mix that up. Then he says, in verse 10, the cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the sucking child shall feed on the whole of the ass, and the wind child shall put his hand on the cockroach thrice. Then, that means just, things will just be reversed. You're going to see this in Revelation as well, and later in Isaiah, but we'll get to all that. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Amen. So what is he talking about? Salvation. In the midst of all that, you will have the hope of salvation. So while Israel is looking for physical deliverance, Isaiah is prophesying salvation. Salvation, 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 salvation. Because there's never a time in Israel the lion and the lamb were found in the same room. If they were found in the same room, the lion is satisfied. That's what it means. So just a figure of speech about salvation. Like I said earlier, you will find all this elsewhere, that where it's just the book of Revelation as it's, you know, like that. Then it says, in that day, verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people. Now, when you say ensign for the people, that brings you to who now? What you raise up for the people, that will be where? Numbers 21, alright? Where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And then, of course, verse 6 will have the new earth and the new heavens. Isaiah 65 verse 25 puts that, but always don't have the picture of the Jehovah's Witness book that you read when you were young, where the lion and the boy were playing together. Don't try that. Even when they were drawing it, they must have been laughing. JW people. So you lift up an end sign. Jesus said, well, remember, they asked him, what sign should you show? He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Matthew 12. Said, but there will be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And he will be raised, just like Jonah. He will be raised from the dead. And that will be the sign. Jesus is talking to the highly profound, famous teacher called Nicodemus. And he says, as Moses, John 3:14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted, and whosoever believes in him, glory to God, shall be saved. For it shall, verse 10, for it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glory. Have you wondered, why were they now fighting over Gentile salvation? Have you discovered that we've always been reading Gentile salvation? Why? What was the issue? The issue was they had pride in their hearts. Same thing that Isaiah prophesied against. Pride. They felt it was for them. And they missed it. This is a prophecy that Paul quotes in Romans 15. Romans 15 verse 10. I'm talking about Isaiah 11 verse 10 and Romans 15 verse 10. Verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, for it is written, for this cause I will come to thee among the Gentiles and sing thy name. And again rejoice, the Gentiles, for his people. So again, in verse 12. And again Isaiah says a lot about the Gentiles. There shall be a root of Jesse, he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles what? Trust. So nothing strange happened in the house of Cornelius. Verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall stand again the second time to recover the remnant of the people that shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush. Cush actually like Africa. And from Elam, from Shinar, from Shema, from the islands of the sea. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together the spoils of Judah from the four corners of earth. It's assumed that this is 1948. I laugh. Verse 13. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. The advances of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Because that's what happens, just like in the book of Acts. The church now one. People love themselves. They are together. And so on and so forth. So he goes, the envy also of, verse 14. And they shall fly upon the shield of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them in the east. They shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab. And children of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. With mighty winds shall he shake the hand of the river and smite in the seven streams and make them go over dry wood. And there shall be an highway of the remnant of the people which shall be left from Assyria, like is asked to Israel, in the day that he came out of the land of Egypt. So what's the mixing there? Judgment and salvation, right? Judgment, deliverance. And that's just typical of all the prophets. Learning something here? So you don't get lost again, Isaiah, would you? Judgment, deliverance. Then chapter 12, very short, but you like it. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou was angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Okay, so he's giving a poem, all right? Behold, God is my salvation. So how would you think he's talking something physical? It couldn't have been. It's my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, shall you draw water out of those of salvation. Remember Jesus' water? The well of water, John 4, 10, 14. And when met the woman of the world, true worship, you know, the use of water. Joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day you shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, the great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Hallelujah. No judgment here, right? You go, this guy will not load us with the mixed grill. If you didn't like John the Baptist, you can't like Isaiah. You know, but you know, the truth is this, there is judgment. Judgment of those who didn't give heed to the gospel, who has believed our reports. That's what he said. Whom is the hand of the Lord revealed. So this is like a psalm. Alright, so he sings a sound, just like a song. Let's quickly, we have to go through 13 very quickly into 14, and we're ending 14 today. We'll just see some things that we'll examine in 14. 13 primarily, and 14 are talking about Babylon. Babylon is the kingdom of man, refers to human reign and kingdom. We'll see all that shortly. So it says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, did see. Obviously, this is a literal prophecy that has to do with an event that happened. And so, if you study this particular portion, a lot of them is just historical in value, to know how Isaiah saw things, and then they came to pass. But the truth is that you wonder, of what relevance is it to salvation? Not necessarily, just the fact that he was a prophet, and that should be one of it. It's like Joseph, who had to interpret the dreams of the baker and what's the other one? The butler. You don't start saying that he's interpreting them for their salvation, nothing like that. Pharaoh also had a dream, and he goes and tells Pharaoh what it means, and you know, just things. You will find that when you now come to the New Testament, when such prophecies are seen about events that will happen in the earth, right, in Acts 11, they just had no value of salvation, just an event that will come to pass. When Jesus talked about the invasion of Jerusalem, there was no salvation in many things he said, even though he did teach salvation along the line when he mentioned that. So in this instance, you find Isaiah just act the same way. He's talking about his burden for Babylon. He changes what he has said earlier in chapter 1, verse 1. Lift up your banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go to the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. When they rejoice at the minors, the noise of the multitude of the mountains, like that of a great people, the tumultuous noise of the kingdom of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts, mortals, the host of the battle. They come from a far country, then it's just Babylon. I'm just trying to see how I can skip some things. Well, I don't want to. Alright. From the hand of the heavens of the Lord, the weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 7, therefore shall all the hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them, they shall be in the pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at the other, their faces shall be as flames. Again, woman that travails, she comes back again, just destruction. So is that used for redemption or destruction? Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with the wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven, the constellations thereof, shall not give their light, the sun shall darken in its going forth, the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Appoint the word evil, verse 11, and wicked of their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Just so much about pride. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man from the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth, will remove out of the place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, that day of his fierce anger shall be as the chased roe and as the sheep that no man takes up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee everyone to his own land. Again, he's just talking about event of destruction. Some of them will probably mention them later in the series. I may decide not to, but I could. Depends. Let's note this. Just note this for later. Verse 10, the stars of heaven, not giving light, will be seen also in Jesus' words in Matthew 24:29, for example. Paul's 1 Thessalonians 5:13 is just to typify destruction. Destruction, Matthew 24:39, and 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Verse 16, the children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, the houses shall be spoiled, and the wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, they shall not regard silver, gold, they shall not delight in it. Then it says in 18, the bones shall be dashed the young men to pieces, they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb, their eyes shall no spare children. The Babylon, the glory of kingdom, the beauty of the child, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So he brings in the spiritual relevance of that, which is again destruction. Sodom and Gomorrah comes back all the time to talk about rebellion. Okay, rebellion. Then look at verse 20. He shall never be inhabited, neither shall he dwell in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. So in other words, he's talking about eternal destruction here, figuratively. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and the houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and the house shall dwell there, and the satyr shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry, and the dragons of their pleasant places, and that and their time is near to come, and that they shall not be prolonged. In other words, this is a long story to just say they will die. You get that? It's called in poetry, dirge. Lamentation. Just lamenting. A dirge. You know that Jesus had the same kind of dirge before, where he lamented the destruction of Jerusalem, where he talked about those days. He cried and said, you don't know the day of your visitation, you killed the prophet. So there's lament. When the writer of Hebrews says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Because they were preachers of the gospel, they didn't go this length to tell you what the neglect will mean. But Isaiah he has words to describe it. He will describe young and old, great and small, wife and husband, and he lets you see everything is going to death. You know, he's talking Babylon, then he goes straight into spiritual implication of what he's saying. So what they do, the prophets of old, what they did majorly was to bring in a spiritual relevance to the things that were happening. And so, what Jesus and his apostles simply did for us was to bring that interpretation to us. Alright, quickly, chapter 14, where we will end today. You learning something? Alright. So you will discover that every time he's talking figuratively, as you read further, you will see the explanation. Alright? So it will not make any sense for anybody to leave these verses to begin to pray against his enemies. That would be too serious. Isaiah never used it personally. Amen? He didn't say, "Oh, you king, you are daring me." No, he was just lamenting the results of what you can call rebellion. Chapter 14. Our last chapter for today. Maybe the next time I'll just point out some historical things. Just something for you to note. Nothing much. I skipped some things purposely, but I'll probably come down to them later. 14. Verse 1. God will have mercy on Jacob. He has come again. Can you see? And he will choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and shall cleave to the house of Jacob. The strangers will be non-Jews, right? Alright, good. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord, for servants and handmaids shall take them captive, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall give the rest from thy sorrow, from thy fear, from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Now let me say this quickly. Because of the kind of interpretation that was given to some of these things is why people are still expecting Israel to take over the world someday. They are not different from those who saw that in the days of Jesus. Because this was on television, they are collecting seed. Lord have mercy. Verse 4. And thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Watch this, because he's saying, he's talking to Babylon. And say, how that the oppressor seized, the golden city seized. The Lord had broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. The funny thing is that Israel never stopped having wicked kings. So this is not about a human government. This is about the government of Satan, the government of sin. So, and Jesus put that in perspective. We'll see that before we close today. Then he says, he who smote the people in the rock with a continual stroke, that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none injured. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, rejoice at thee, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, thou art laid down, no fellow has come against us. Help from beneath is moved forth to meet thee at thy coming. That's the king of Babylon. It stirs up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It shall raise up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, and thou also become weak as we, and thou also become like unto us. The pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vows, the worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. Then the golden verse. You see that? That's the golden verse of the nations. So, can you see Isaiah's literary genius? Can you see it? Can you see what he's doing? Alright, he is bringing in spiritual significance in regular events. Then he says, "Art thou falling from heaven, O Lucifer?" Put on your thinking caps. Babylon is not in heaven. And this is the statement by Jesus in Luke 10:18. Luke 10:18. The word falling there is the word nafal. It means it's used for defeat. Defeat. And the moment you mention heaven there, it has to do with a spiritual kingdom or a spiritual place. So it says, you are falling from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Look at Luke 10:18. Can we take it together? You're not there. Luke 10:18, I could have quoted it. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He's quoting, if nobody interpreted Isaiah 14:12 for you, Jesus just did. And Paul also did the same thing. Fall from heaven. I have a problem with that. Fall from should have been defeated from or at heaven, which is a better one, but let me leave your minds off that. Then thou art cut to the ground, which did weaken the nations. So he calls him Lucifer, which is the word LL, H-E-L-E-L, referring to morning, a word used for angels. Okay? And then he says, son of the morning. The second word, morning, is the word Allah. It means glory or to shine. LL is from Allah, which means glory or shine. Sorry for that. Then the word morning is the word Sashar, S-H-C-H-A-R, which means the dawn. There's a little bit of a problem here, because this is the same word in the Greek used for Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1:19. You wouldn't like that. It's called, because this is like calling Lucifer the day star. But you shouldn't have a problem, because in the epistles is like the day star, figure of speech. Oh, Jesus, you are out of that. And this is why the Latter-day Saints, folks, the Mormons, say that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Well, if you are a Pentecostal without Bible study, they will make you a Mormon quickly. I can assure you of that. All right, so he said, they weaken the nations. When? This is sin. This is the manifestation of sin. Right? And sin is manifested. Satan is manifested in sin. It's a sin to weaken the nations, remove power from the nations. Then he says, but thou hast said in thine heart. Now, I've heard people say that this is when Satan sinned. He was singing in heaven. We'll get to that later. He used to be the head of choir on this side of the church. And then he sang so well that one day people started healing him for his praise worship skills. Then, because, you know, God's office is on top of the church building. And so he said, I want to. And so you find people accuse the music team, the choir, of just being like that. Well, they're comparatives, but then. The truth is, singing is entertainment, and entertainment draws crowds. That's the point. And so, whether it's in church or elsewhere, people like those who sing. That's the truth. I mean, if you've seen people sing before, and you saw them at maybe the airport or the train station, it's very likely you stop and greet them just because they sing. You know? And then if they sing in church, oftentimes people don't close their eyes. The woman, I stand, you know, in awe of you. No, I'm not saying anything. Then he goes, you are beautiful. All right, the young. and then she sings that, and then after she's done singing that, she doesn't know what's on your mind. She just goes, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart. Lucifer. All right, let's watch this now. Thou hast said in your heart, Jesus said that it's not what a man takes that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. So, this is sin. Thou hast said in your heart, okay? No, he's talking about the king of Babylon, right? So, he gives him a description. He calls him Lucifer. And that's not his name, but that's what he's doing. Oh, it doesn't call Lucifer. He calls him Lucifer, obviously describing Satan. Then he says here, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High God. What did you notice? I. And that's called the pride of life. The loss of the flesh. The loss of the act. It's about you. I. And Satan comes to Jesus and says, turn the stone to bread. Jump. Shall give the angels charge of you. Bow to me, I will give you the kingdom of the world. I. It's about you. Right? So sin's manifestation is in self. A pride of self. So similar things. So the eyes come, or the eyes have it. Something like that. So he says, I will. And obviously you see that everything he says here is about Jesus. Everything. Above the stars of God, I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation, the size of the north, I'll send above the cloud, I will be like the Most. This is about Jesus, humanity. And this is man in Christ. And then he talks about the fact that the man wants to be this. Notice that he's about what he wants to accomplish. But you know, in Christ, he raises up to sit together in the throne, alright, in Christ. God does that for us. Okay? And in Christ, as he is, so are we in this world. In Christ, he makes us a seat above all principalities and power, might, and dominion. But see, that's what God will do. But sin says, this is what I want. It's an ambition for sin. And sin prides in itself, and this is the manifestation of Satan. When you see flesh, self, you're about to see Satan is hiding behind it somewhere, doing all sorts. So here it is. I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He said, that first thing, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the size of the pit. They that see shall now look upon thee shall consider. Say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the nation? So he moves from the king of Babylon, who obviously was the manifestation of Satan's rule. Same thing Satan said to Jesus, I will give you the power. In other words, the same way I walk with the kings of this world, I will walk through you. If you don't know how Satan walks, look at Herod. Herod hears about Jesus, then he sends his soldiers to kill the children. From 2 years down, he kills all of them. Pay attention here. Which shows you the manifestation of authority. If, and don't forget, Herod was a king in Israel. If we didn't have the benefit of Jesus Christ being our teacher of the Old Testament, we would have said, God did it. But it wasn't God, it was Satan. And Paul calls them their names, the princes of this world. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. All of our soldiers to do this. So in the kingdom of this world has the propensity or the potential of being used by Satan. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. He says, who were we dead in trespasses and sins, who walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Kingdom to God is what is in the hearts of men. It's not things. So like I said, the four I will, self. Satan did have authority. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It says that Jesus likewise partook the same that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The one that had the power of death was who? The devil. Sin is his authority. Death is the manifestation. And so Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall. And when he said, I beheld Satan fall, this is not in the past. This is what Jesus was going to do. Luke 10, 18. Jesus did not strip Lucifer, now Lucifer. He didn't strip Lucifer or Satan in the incarnation. He stripped Lucifer in his death. Then he comes from the dead. He says, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. So you go and preach that I'm up from the dead among all nations. That includes the Gentiles, Galilee, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, just like Isaiah prophesied. Amen. So he strips Satan of his authority in his death. And then he gives us his kingdom. We are the trophies of his love. Amen. He takes away selfishness and pride. We are now Christ-centered. Praise God. But when you choose not to be Christ-centered, Paul says, give no place to the devil. Don't be angry. Don't be selfish. Because selfishness is the devil's terrain. Selfishness. Me, 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 me. Emotions have been clouded in that way. There's Peter, he says, be far from you, master. Selfish guy. He wants to keep being MOG. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. For you don't save all the things which be of God, but of men. So in other words, we have Lucifer here is described in these terms as the manifestation of Satan in earthly kings. So we're going to see Satan and his work in a whole lot of earthly kings. And this is an exposure or exposition by Isaiah. This is a human pursuit, because he was talking about what the king of Babylon said he was going to do. A human pursuit to describe a satanic manifestation. That's what he does. And he does that a whole lot in his letters. Herod is one of sort. The priests were saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. But the believer says, God has, hallelujah. That's what he says. Who raised us from the dead and set us at his own right hand. Paul says that who of God is made unto us, wisdom, sanctification, redemption, righteousness. He says, let no flesh glory in his way. He that glories, he glories where? The Lord. That's why the apostles had no boast but in the Lord. In Ephesians 2, we close from there. There's something we can easily miss in Ephesians 2. By grace and faith, not a walk that any man boast. Or something that Paul wrote shortly before. After saying that he raised us from the dead and set us, he took us away from selfishness, right? Come on. So don't always think it's about raising you from the dead, set the right hand of the Father. I say, authority is the word authority. Authority now, we are not going to get things. If Isaiah hears you say that, he will almost reverse all his prophecies. Now what in the world are you talking about here? Isaiah hears you use his prophecies for dealing with people in your village. And he looks at you and says, you will be destroyed. Utterly destroyed. And there will be no inhabitants left again in your house. You know, interestingly. You can't blame the disciples for being harsh initially. Because they are growing gradually. When you start your story from Isaiah in 14, you have two kinds of ministries. Just like his two children. But as you grow further, you see how it became a light that shines to the dark place. It becomes clearer. And at this point, you know, it's a whole lot of judgment. He doesn't let us rest. He's just talking mercy. Then he says, I will bring down. What? Can't he just give us some room? John the Baptist. He's speaking repentance. It goes to Aaron. Why do you have your brother's wife? It's like the Old Testament prophet. I felt he should have closed shop. Jesus was around. And allow Jesus to do that. Jesus has no single sermon. Not on Aaron. Except to call him a fox. He has nothing about Judas except that Judas was rebellious. But interestingly, even his apostles wrote down that Judas stole money. He didn't say it, they said it. So sometimes people are taking notes. Something like that. John the Beloved. Just put it somewhere in his diary. Well, when I become an apostle, I'll write it. Come on! Ephesians 2! Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of your own self. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man knows. Can we read verse 10 together? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God beforehand that we should walk in them. So, just like Isaiah, you are cleansed to do good works, cleansed to serve, not serve to be cleansed. Isaiah said the same thing, and that is the gospel of Christ. So we continue on Monday. You're blessed.